Let's read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can find it on page 807 of the Bibles, the blue Bibles provided. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. It's a very familiar passage. It's a beautiful passage. We'll just spend a bit of time here today. You'll notice in the bulletin it says meditation rather than sermon. We've been reading and singing much of the familiar passages of Scripture, and so we'll just simply spend a few minutes together reflecting on something here from this Scripture. On this first Sunday of Advent, it's good to remember what we said earlier when some of you were still coming in, that Advent simply means arrival. Advent is the arrival. It's the coming of a long-awaited person or thing. And in this case, everything we've been reading and everything we've been singing have been reflecting on the long-awaited promise, expectation, waiting for, and finally arrival of Jesus Christ in the world. Advent is about the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is one of the major foci, of Matthew's gospel. He wants his readers to see that God's kingdom has come because God's king has come. God's kingdom has come because God's king has come. So Matthew is about the advent of God's king. And here in Matthew 2, we see how different people react. In Matthew 2, and we'll reflect a bit on Luke 2 as well, how different people react to the coming of God's king. So the question here for Herod, the question for the scribes, the question for the wise men, the question for you and for me is how do we respond to Jesus, the king? It's an important question. Our world would advocate for self-sovereignty, that we should be the kings and queens of our own lives. Just this week, I saw 3 forearm tattoos that said, "I am enough. I am enough," just all around and around different places. Around. And I was thinking about that in reference to this passage that calls us to respond to Jesus as God's king, a message that's coming from all around us saying, we are enough. You are enough. You can be the king or the queen. The way to freedom in your life is to have sovereignty and freedom, total sovereignty and freedom over your life. And here Matthew is showing a different way. So how do we respond to Jesus, the king? We first see Herod's response in the text here. King Herod is well known to history. He was a master builder. He had transformed Jerusalem from this dusty backwater town to a jewel of modern architecture that in some ways rivaled even Rome at that time. And the Roman emperor had recently given Herod the title King of Judea, or King of the Jews. But here in verse 2, we see these magi, these wise men coming from the east, and they ask, "Where is he who is newborn, who has just been born the king of the Jews?" And verse 3 tells us Herod's response. He's troubled. He's troubled by this idea that there would be another king besides himself. Herod doesn't want anyone sharing his title. Well, first of all, he may have been troubled. We often picture the wise men coming, and we know there were The popular art has pictured them as three nicely dressed men riding on camels into town. But the fact is, these men were very powerful men. They were important men. They were carrying a treasure fit for a king. And in those days, that would have required security and some form of entourage. So it's likely that Jerusalem noticed not just three guys trotting through the street, but a large group coming into town. And so all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. But Herod in particular was troubled. And he was troubled because he was the one who owned this title, king, king of the Jews. And so now someone else is asking, where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews? We know about Herod from history that he valued power and security above everything else in his life, so much so that he would later go on to kill his own wife and several of his sons to protect that same power, just to make sure none of them threatened him. And so the news of another king troubles him, but he doesn't know enough yet, and so he chooses to bide his time, and in a sense, he pretends to get religion. He calls the religious scribes to him and says, when will this expected king come? When will this Messiah king, where is he going to come? And as we'll see later, the scribes answer him. And then later, Herod keeps up the charade. He says to the wise men, go, verse 8, go search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come with you and worship him. And so he's saying, I will come and worship him. He's copying their language from verse 2. Herod is willing to act religious, to pose as religious, if that can get him what he really wants, which we later see is to secure his power and his throne. We heard in Luke 2 that he ends, or if we had kept reading in Luke 2, we would have seen that Herod ends up slaughtering the children under the age of 2 to protect his throne. But Herod is willing to, in these senses, to act religious if it gets him really what he wants. And there are people like that today. Believe it or not, there are people in D.C. who will act religious if it will get them votes. There are some people who will act religious if it will get them a spouse or if it will get them friends or will come into a community for many other reasons than to submit to Jesus as king. But in Herod's case, at least, it was just a facade to maintain control and to stay on the throne of his own life. And it's a good question for self-examination. How am I responding to Jesus as king? When I hear that, does it feel like a threat? Do I make these moves to maintain control in my own life? That's Herod. We also see the scribes. How do the scribes respond? If Herod tries to use religion to get what he wants, for the scribes, there's a sense in which religion is what they want. They come and they have the right answer when they're asked. They are happy with their ceremonies. They want to be seen as close to God, but it doesn't appear that they really want to be close to God or to be close to God's king. Some of you will know very well that Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, was just a few miles from Jerusalem, where these scribes were. And so Herod calls them in. He says, where will this Messiah king be born? And they say, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they've heard that these wise men give the report that a king has been born, and this would be the long-awaited king. They quote from this hundreds of year old prophecy from Micah chapter 5, and they say this king will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then it appears they don't go. It's right there, they don't go. They appear to just go back along their way. They respond with the right religious answer, but not necessarily with any indication of a desire for a relationship with Jesus, to go to him, to meet with him. What about me? What about you? Do you have lots of religious knowledge, but little real desire to spend time with Jesus, to meet with him? I was reflecting on that for my own self and convicted again. This is a good thing for us to reflect on, especially those of us who grew up in and around the church. Do we know a lot about the scripture, but miss some of the desire to meet with the Lord? Maybe some of you are teenagers or older kids who are here. There's a lot of you here today. I know many of you do know the Lord and love him, but it's possible that some have grown up and you know the answers at Bible study, but when it comes to prayer or to opening the Bible on your own, there's little interest. And so the scribes offer a warning that there's more to responding to Jesus than just knowing about him. It's to go and to meet with him, to be with him. So we see Herod and the scribes in some sense opposed to Jesus. Herod ultimately shows his hand and shows he wants to get rid of Jesus. The scribes are content to know something about him, but not to go. But in contrast, the wise men draw near to Jesus. And we see several things here in Matthew 2 about their response that I think help us as we enter the Advent season. We see, for example, that they respond to Jesus with worship. Look at verse 11. Verse 10, they go. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And that is their follow-up response from verse 2, where they say they want to find the King of the Jews because they have come to worship him. When they finally find him, they worship him and they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. So what characterizes that response of worship? We first see that it's costly. They bring these costly gifts that are fit for a king. And not only that, they traveled a great distance. It's likely they traveled many months, and that was a huge investment of time and of finances. Second, their response is joyful. I really love verse 10. You see all these amplifications. It's not just that they rejoiced, but they rejoiced exceedingly. And they didn't just rejoice exceedingly with joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And so they have this joyful response of worship that is really wonderful and really powerful. I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. When we meet Jesus, there should be a change in our worship from pure duty to delight. That doesn't mean we have perfect delight all the time, and it doesn't mean that we don't sometimes worship from duty, but you see with the wise men as they draw near here to the Lord that they rejoice and they do it with joy. And I love hearing the notes of the trumpets and the saxophone rising high and just calling us to joyful praise. I love all the strings as well, but there's something about that. They're just calling us to this sense of joyful praise. The wise men were not there for power like Herod. They were not in it for religion in a sense, for like the scribes and the priests. They were in it for God himself. They were in it for God's king. What are we here for tonight? And I would encourage you to think, if it's anything short of being here for God himself, there's more here for you. There is a chance to meet God's king, to meet Jesus in these pages of Matthew, to meet him here as we sing, as we pray, as we know him. In Jesus Christ, God has come near to you so that you can come near to him, receive him, rest on him, move from duty to delight. We see that in the wise men's response. And then their worship was costly, it was joyful, it also was humble. These were rich and they were powerful men. You think prime ministers or advisors to kings. They were used to palaces. And in fact, where did they begin? Go back to the beginning of chapter 2. Where did they begin their search for this king? At the palace, right? They go to Herod. They go to the palace. They say, where would we find a king? In the center of power, in the capital and in a palace. But where do they end up? They end up in this outlying region, in a poor home. They're not greeted by stewards or by important figureheads. They're greeted by the mother of the king at the door. And then yet they come in and they continue to worship. Surely this was not the scenario that they expected. And yet they fall down and they worship Jesus as he is, not Jesus as they expected him to be, as they wanted him to be. They allow God's revelation to correct their expectation. And that's such a critical thing for us to keep in mind. When we encounter Jesus, it needs to be the same. We need to worship him as he is, as he reveals himself, not as we have shaped him or expect him to be. If we do that, then we end up worshiping a God. If we worship him as we expect him to be, we end up worshiping a God shaped in our own image, a much smaller God, a much lesser God, a God much more like Santa Claus, frankly, who gives us the things that we want, who stays away, except if you're really bad. As moralist, it was what sociologist Christian Smith called moralistic therapeutic deism. But here we see they come and they worship Christ and allow God's revelation to correct their expectation. So their worship is humble, it's costly, and it's joyful. And last but not least, we heard from Lydia. She read in Luke chapter 2 about the shepherds. And the shepherds responded as well with worship. They responded as well by coming near to Jesus. And yet they were very different than the wise men. The wise men were men of power, of status. The shepherds typically in this society were outsiders. Their work put them around dead animals, which meant they were often ceremonial unclean and could not participate in the worship of God's people the way that it was done in those time. They did not act like religious people were supposed to act. They didn't smell like religious people were supposed to smell. And for those reasons and others, shepherds were often religious outsiders. And maybe some of you are here and you feel outside, or like an outsider, not sure what goes on in a church. If you feel that way, you should go back and look again at Luke chapter 2, where it said, the angels tell the shepherds, this is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people, not just the power people, not just the religious people, all the people. And so they respond and they come near, and the angels go on to say, this is news that will bring peace. News that will bring peace. Wouldn't it be great to replace your anxiety with peace? So the shepherds rush over and they come near and they find Jesus. No pretense. You've got to love the shepherds. They don't try to preserve their power like Herod because they have no power. They don't get distracted by other activities. They're free to come near, and they do. They run to meet Jesus, and he's there to be found. He's there to be found. He's here to be found tonight. And all you need to do, all I need to do, is stop trying to be queen or king of our own life, but to receive him as king, to respond to him as king, to elevate him there. Of course, we that is a message that is so contrary to the message that's given to us by every Disney princess and by so many different corners of our society that says we are supposed to elevate ourselves. We're supposed to rely on ourselves. But here, as we respond to Jesus as king, we realize we can let go of the need for self-sovereignty, let go and trust in him and follow him. Coming back to the wise men, I'm sure that as they worship, they must have wondered how this poor baby Jesus king who they found, whose mother greeted them at the door, how this king would rise to fulfill the title of king of the Jews. Maybe they thought he would gather a crowd and start a revolution. Maybe they thought he would be a great diplomat who would draw their kingdom or some other into a conflict and overthrow Herod, but they never could have guessed the truth. Here in Matthew 2, Jesus is called the King of the Jews. The next time Jesus is called the King of the Jews is also by Gentiles, and it's when he is raised up on a Roman cross, and he is described with this title, the King of the Jews. He's not wearing a crown of gold like might have been expected, but he's wearing a crown of thorns. It's one of this amazing plot twists. The Gospel of Matthew shows that Jesus, throughout the Gospel, shows that Jesus the King has profound power. But there, when he's raised and called King of the Jews again, we see that he's using his power to carry a weight that no one else could carry, the weight of the sins of the world, the weight of a broken world. He's using his power to serve others, humbled before being exalted, cross before crown. And so if his path was hard, then we should expect hardships as his followers, not a simple, easy, always comfortable life. That's the promise of suburbia, but the reality of following Jesus is different. He was born in poverty. He died in agony. But he also rose in glory. And the same scriptures that predicted his first coming also promised his second coming. So during Advent, we remember that he came both as an infant, but we also look forward to his coming to rule and to reign and to wipe every tear away, to put all wrongs to right, give resurrection bodies, life eternal, joy, glory, to make faith into sight. How will you respond to Jesus the King? How will I respond? The book of Matthew opens with wise men worshiping him. It closes with fishermen worshiping him. Rich or poor, wise or fool, religious or irreligious, all who respond to Jesus by worshiping him as God's forever king get to enter his kingdom, receive his peace, celebrate his advent, and come near and experience the benefits of his kingdom starting even today. So Christmas and Advent announce this, that God's good king is here. So joyfully draw near to him as God's king. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you acknowledging Jesus as king. And God, our society would tell us to fight for our own sovereignty. Some of our inclinations would be simply wrong. And God, to the extent that we have followed those, we ask for forgiveness and we repent, God. I pray for those who are hearing and considering Jesus for the first time as a king who would be a good king, a gracious king who could rule in their lives. I pray that you would work and that they would put their hope in him, not just know about him, but draw near to him and worship him as king. God, I pray for those who did that long ago to once again draw near, to be reminded of a worship that moves from duty to delight, a worship that is humble, that is costly, and that is joyful with great joy. We pray that you would refresh and renew our worship, even as we close our time out with music and with song, that our hearts would overflow with praise to you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.